Our second passage of Scripture comes from Psalm 40. Listen for a word from God for you. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last week we talked about church and talked about ways in which churches as organizations can get stuck. And that often we get stuck by asking the question, what? Before why. And when we ask the question, what, we think church. And we go, oh, well, we know what church is, because either we grew up in church or we've seen church. And we take a conventional sort of response to church in which we go, oh, well, we'll just do things the way things have always been done. And that can go back, you know, a couple thousand years. Well, we're just going to follow those patterns. Some churches get stuck in those patterns and just assume that the way we've always done it has been the right way. Why change now? And which is why a large percentage of church don't have women as leaders, because there weren't women as leaders. And so if that's the way it's always been done, it must be the right way. And so they follow convention. The way things have always done must be the way that it is. When you speak to people, when you say, hey, how are you? The answer is always, I'm fine, because really you don't want to know. And so you go through the grocery line and you say, hey, how are you? Well, I'm fine, because you really won't want to know that the clerk there, their feet hurt, or that she's having problems with her dog. You really just want to check out and go on, because that's the way we do. And so when, you know, you stand at the end as a pastor after the church is over, you shake people's hands, hey, how are you? Have a good week. And you really don't want to get in a long conversation, because it blows the whole decently in an order thing. But I decided I was going to break out of the pattern one day, and I talked to somebody, and I said, how are you? She said, I'm fine. I said, no, really, how are you? Well, I held on to her hand, and she was ready to go. She's pulling, I'm holding on, and the line got backed up, and everybody talked about it for a month. You know, it just kind of blew the whole thing. Because the way we do things is the way we do things. That's when you define church. What do? Well, we church. Or we get to a place where we go, wow, this way of doing things isn't working. There are other churches that are growing fast. Let's do what they do. And so you have a praise band or some other thing, and we just copy what they do. Well, if other churches are building gyms, we look over at their gym and we build a new one. That doesn't have anything to do with us, but it might have something to do with other people. Or you have a coffee house. Why? Because it connects to the gospel? No, because that's what other folks are doing. And so if you don't know what to do, you imitate. And when you start with why, then you have a purpose. And then you only understand this in relationship to why we are here. And for church, as we look at this psalm, somebody's waiting patiently for the Lord. There is hope here. And God inclined to me and heard my cry, drew me up out of the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, stuck in mud. It could even be a symbol for death, that miry dirt that you can't get out of. And he gave me new life on a rock where I can't be moved. But that's what God did. Didn't come up with a new plan, didn't come up with a new way. Waited patiently and God showed up. One of the things that I want us to pay attention to, and when we answer the question of what is not what is the church about, but why are we here? Well, the reason we're here, the reason church exists, the why for church, in one word, I think, is transformation. Because you see, we talk about change, and change is moving a worship time. Change is maybe coming up with a new list of songs, but it's not really about transformation. If you look at the ministries that we have partnered with, they're really about transformation and can remind us of why we are here. And why we are here is transformation. If you watch the preschool over a period of time, the toddlers that come in leave ready for school. They are transformed. Now, along the way, there's a lot of change, and it has to do with diapers. But that's not really transformation. Changing diapers is not what transformation is about. Transformation is about growth, and that's in the power of life and the power that God gives. And so there's a lesson from the preschool. There's a lesson from the Cub Scouts. Young children, boys and girls, grow up to be young women and young men with goals and ways to achieve them, sense of responsibility, and they also become good civilians. We train them in how to be a part of the country, which is good, because I think if we're going to be honest, then they can come to church and learn how to be a foreigner, because really being part of God's kingdom is bigger than being a part of our citizenship, especially in a day and age when I don't know that civilians have anything to do with civility. But we learn civility here. And I can tell you as a parent, and I can tell other parents, that really, hopefully, if there's going to be a role model for my family, for the families here, and hopefully for the children in the preschool, I don't think they're going to see it in the politicians. So maybe it's time for us to step up and be involved in the lives of the children that are here, the children that are in our care, whether it be the preschool or whether it be the scouts, and make sure that we are providing role models so they know what it's like to grow up and maybe be a Christian adult, but at least maybe be an adult. Come to church and we can all grow up. Transformation. Not everybody who gets older becomes more mature. Transformation. AA programs. Seen AA programs do tremendous transformation. They can turn a six-pack of beer into a loaf of bread. When beer becomes groceries, that's a great transformation. Transformation. That's what we're about. Transformation. To become individuals into a community. And that's different than just being a family member, because, or even being a citizen. Whereas we divide things as one or the other. Either you're a Republican or a Democrat. I think I forgot to tell you this, so I'm going to tell you in case I didn't. But when Abby was registering for her license in Florida, they said, are you going to be a Republican or a Democrat on her license? Do you want to register? And she looked at me and I said, what about an independent? She said, we don't have any independents in Florida. And generally, when you lump everything into an either or, there aren't independents. Be an independent thinker. But to be an independent thinker means you don't have to rule out other independent thinkers, because there's room for thinking. It's not just we teach you what to think. That's education. But learning is about how to think. Let's pay attention to what Jesus does and how Jesus comes in the world, because Jesus is about transformation. All right, everybody hold up your left hand. If you don't remember, it has the L. And then hold up your right hand. So we're going to call this side left, and we're going to call this side right. Now, on the left side, we're going to try and divide these things up into left and right. So on the left side, if this is right, we're going to call that wrong. And so if this is strong, what's the opposite? There you go. If this is rich, if these are saints, great. These are adults. Great. Yeah, I don't know. It's hard for that one. Did I do rich yet? Rich and poor. Gain. There you go. Us. Alive. Yeah, okay. So this is what we have. We have this side and this side, left and right. And what Jesus did was he didn't come in and accept the spectrum and say, be more this, not that. I have two cats, this and that, in my house. It's not relevant. It just came out of my head. Okay, so relevant, irrelevant. Okay, and so, let's go with this one. Smart?
Dumb.
Foolish?
Wise.
I probably should have put that over here, wise and foolish. wise, foolish. Okay, what Jesus did was simply this. When he came in, and in the beginning of Mark, it says, Jesus came, he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Now, repent means turn 180 degrees. If you turn 360 degrees, you really haven't done anything. You just spun around. And we can do that. We call those committees. No, sorry. Again, did I say that? It came out. Okay, moving right along. What Jesus did was this. He took what was here and he turned 180 degrees. Which is really challenging. Because if you listen to the Beatitudes in Luke, which are a lot stronger than the Beatitudes in Matthew, he says, he looked to his disciples and says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that's what your ancestors did to the prophets. And then he turned it around. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. So what Jesus did when he repented and turned 180 degrees, he took everything we thought was on one side and put it on the other, and everything on the other side and put it on this side. So now, strength is weakness. Because what we thought was our strength now gets in the way. Where you thought you were in control, it actually gets in the way for realizing when you're not. But when you're weak, you can find a greater strength. Only when you get stuck in the miry clay do you look for somebody to get you out because you know you can't get yourself out. Only when you realize how little you can do for yourself are you willing to look to others and then you have that power. Only when you realize just how poor you are do you become rich. Because when you compare yourself to others that are around you in a way that comparison, you will always come up short and not be rich enough. But when you know how poor you actually are, you become aware of the wealth that is in each day that you have. Give us this day our daily bread because we don't need more than that. Only when we become alone, can we become connected? Because when you just blend into the crowd and you think you're belonging to a group because you're doing everything that everybody else does, you can feel really alone. And so only when you're comfortable with being alone can you become connected. If you want to learn music, only when you're really comfortable with silence can you make music, because new musicians fill every silence with sound. And they don't know when to use that pause. And ultimately, only when you're dead, Jesus said, can you become alive. Because only when you let go can you really have. Of course, it's foolish, but that's because this foolish is wisdom. The wisdom of the world doesn't understand. It only sees an opposite. But Jesus sees how the opposite can be the pathway to the other side. Jesus sees how terrible defeat is the greatest victory. That's what the cross is. It was a sign of terror. Now we see it as a sign of hope. Because Jesus faced the terror, and the terror didn't have that much power. We nailed him down, and he wouldn't stay there. Threw him in a tomb, and in the emptiness of the tomb is the fullness of God. Let me tell you about, I guess, my growing up. My father had cancer through much of my teenage years, through much of my high school years, so I wasn't home much. Especially if I got a cold, it was like, ooh, don't bring that in the house. And so my father was in the hospital, and this was the start of my sophomore year at Clemson. And he'd been in the hospital all week, but I had class, and my family was very much, yeah, don't stop what you're doing, keep doing what you're doing. And so I went on Friday night to help give Mom a hand because she'd been with Dad in the hospital all week. And the doctor said it could be any day now, but I'm 18, almost 19, and I really didn't have a concept that he would die. I expect him to go home. He'd been in the hospital before. He'd been to New York, Sloan Kettering for the hospital. I thought he would go home because that's what he did. He went home. So I went, and she had been, you know, she was tired. She was in the room, and she said, you know what? If you can just stay up with him for a while, then I can get some sleep. Well, his nurse, and I should have known by her name tag that said Attila the Hun, that there was a problem. Not all nurses put in an IV just as well as other nurses. And so she had jabbed him and jabbed him, and his hand swelled up because that fluid was running into his hand. And so during the night, while he was laying in the bed, I sat there in a chair and I put my hand on that little metal bar, because what he would do was raise up his hands like this, take a big gasping breath, and was looking at something that I couldn't see. And I said, no, Dad, lay down. You got to stay here. And because he would pull out his IV, and then Attila the Hun would come back and do the whole process all over again. So I was keeping that IV in. So I said, no, stay down. And I would get him to lay back down and go back to sleep. And I would put my head back down, listen to my little cassette Walkman. And then he went through the process. Well, that went on most of the night. He was raising up toward the ceiling. And I would say, lay back down, Dad. And so my brother came in and my sisters came in, and they said, well, why don't you go home and get some sleep? So the house was about 40 minutes away, so I drove back out to the house and took a shower. And I got a call from the funeral home, and he said, well, is Miss Jones there? I said, no, she's not. She's at the hospice. Well, we were calling about the arrangements for Mr. Jones. And I said, really? And he said, yeah, didn't you know that he had passed? And I said, not until now. Hey, I hear you live on the lake. Isn't it nice out there? I have a nice transition. I said, it's great. I got to go now. So I called my roommate, and I told him what had happened. And then my family came home because they were going to wait till they got home to tell me. And I think my eyes gave it away. But see, I didn't have any concept that Dad was dying. I just didn't had that concept. And so my father was literally going somewhere other than here. But there was just here or not here, there wasn't here or something else. And it was beautiful. My model for ministry, and what I would say to all of us, especially the deacons, is during the receiving line, my roommate, best friend in high school, roommate in college, comes through the line. And, you know, everybody's shaking hands, so we're doing it decently in order. And he stands behind me. I was like, dude, what are you doing? He said, well, everybody's going to talk to your mom for a long time, and you're just going to be standing here. So I'm going to stand right here behind you, and then we'll talk. And then when you need to talk to somebody, you can talk to them, and I'll just wait right here. He showed up. Didn't say anything other than this. He said, well, you know that bet we were having on who was having a worse weekend? I said, yeah. He said, you won. So that's been sort of my model, is you show up and shut up, because you don't know what to say. And you see, that's transformation. We worship on Sundays because of Easter. That's death to resurrection. That's not change. It's transformation. Not even the disciples recognized him, except when he broke the bread, except when he spoke as he always spoke, and they went, oh yeah, there you are. They didn't expect anything other than the norm. They wanted change, which meant that their guy would rise to the top and rule instead of Rome. There's a saying among cattle folks that there's a Judas cow, which is the rebel. And the rebel runs away and runs out like he's going out on his own. And they'll let a bunch of other cows follow him, and then they'll get that cow and bring it back in. And they're still following the rebel, but now the rebel's gone. So everybody thinks they've done something big as far as change goes, but really they're just going with the herd. Jesus says, we're like sheep without a shepherd. There goes a rebel, so we'll follow him. Welcome to politics. No matter how passionate you got for either candidate, no matter what dialogue about change, be careful. Because the way we work is we follow that rebel cow, and really we're just moving with the herd. Because that's not transformation. What Jesus did was he turned it upside down so that we could realize that often being wealthy is through our poverty. Often being strong is in our greatest weakness. Often we find community through recognizing how alone we are. Often we find connection through being disconnected and being okay with it. And then ultimately, we only find new life through death. Because we're talking about resurrection. We're not talking about not dying. And so when we sit with churches, as I do, and they talk about we don't want to die, then how can you find Easter? How can you get to new life? How can you get to transformation without letting go of what was before? Only when adults become like children can we really grow up, because we have to let go of yesterday for today. Children do it all the time. Goodbye to third grade, welcome fourth grade. Adults, not so much. Which is why adults have a really hard time ever growing up. Transformation is what the gospel is about. Resurrection is what the gospel is about. So in the middle of being stuck, we come into Advent going, come, Lord Jesus. Show up in a mighty way, like a little baby in a cattle stall in the poorest community that has ever been. And then we'll know what power is. Because that's not power to change the world. It's the power to transform the world. Not into the next kingdom of us, but into your kingdom. Which is what we've always dreamed about. We just didn't know it. Let us pray. God, help us to face loss, expecting gain. Help us to face darkness, expecting light. Help us to face the valley of the shadow, looking for your life beyond it. Help us to face now, expecting your potential, your great possibility. For that's why we've come, that's why we've gathered, that's why we lift our voices, not only praying as we were taught, but hoping to live as we were taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.